Lighting the Advent candles, it is hope and peace. And truly, Jesus came to bring us peace. He told us in this world, there will be trouble and tribulation and trials and all kinds of things. But he is the peace. He will grant us peace. The reality is that no matter what happens in our lives, God the Father is not up there wringing his hands and worried. He already knows about all things. And he gives us his peace. This week, I visited someone in the hospital right before surgery, and I just shared with them, you know, when pastors have surgeries, there's usually no one there. And it's not a big deal. If I ever have surgery, do not come, because I said this. But I'm there alone, and I had this anxious thought, because I call it wimpiness disease. It's actually vasovasal syncope or something like that. So what happens is, anytime I get a needle or something like that, my heart rate and everything just drops down to like half, and I black out. So I tell nurses, if I'm not laying down, you're going to pick me up and put me on the table. And usually they don't believe me until it happens. Then they start screaming for doctors and all this stuff. And when I finally wake up, I told you. But the last time I had surgery, I'm there, and they're trying to, and I love it when they can't find a vein, because you're nervous, you know, so the veins disappear on them, and they're poking around, and I just womb. But the thing that came to me was Philippians. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all your understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that verse just powerfully overwhelmed me. And all of a sudden, I just felt his peace and presence. And I went to sleep. I woke up a couple hours later and everything was done. But God's peace is a real thing. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to have troubles, you're going to have trials, you're going to have tribulations, but Jesus can grant us peace in the midst of all of that. Amen? If you don't know that, please come and talk to me or one of the elders, because Jesus intends you to experience his peace. Today, we're going to focus on We Are the Light of the World. And yes, this is a congregational meeting, and I'm going to blend things together so that we're just going to lead right into the congregational meeting. We are the light of the world. And I probably didn't turn this on. No, I didn't. Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, and we're going to repeat this a little bit later because it's so important. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then later on, just before the end of Jesus' ministry, just before he ascends into heaven, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And what's this word mean? Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord is on, because he is anointed to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those usses were pretty wimpy, I got to tell you. I heard my brother here trying to make up for it, but it didn't make up for all y'all. So let's make this personal. And how do we make it personal? Do we believe that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us? Do we believe what Jesus said? I'm sending you. And so here's making it personal. We're really literally claiming what Jesus himself said. Let's all read this together. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so I just have this question. Who do you know that needs set free? Do you know anyone at work, a neighbor? Do you know anyone at school? Do you know anyone that needs set free, that has bondage to fear, has bondage to other things? Do you know anyone that needs set free? I can almost promise you, if you think about it, there is someone, and I believe that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. Now, about 2-3 weeks ago, we had time of prayer right now, kind of silent prayer, And it was so cool because one of the teenagers came to me and said, you know, the Lord gave me a name, a classmate. And, well, let's see what the Lord does. And the next week he came to me and said, the Lord actually, that classmate came and asked me about the Lord and about things. Is that cool? Now, I got a question, adults. Are you going to let a teenager show you up? Now, you know I'm not competitive in any way, but you going to let them show you up? God wants to use all of us. You know, I've heard it so many times that young people are the church of tomorrow. That isn't true. Young people are the church of today as well. Young people are the church of today as well. You know, they estimate that John, you know, the guy that wrote the Gospel of John and all that, they estimate that he was probably a teenager when all of this stuff happened. Because he wrote one of his books probably in 90 AD. They think that, why do you think he was able to outrun Peter? Peter's an old man. Teenager outran him. We are all the bride of Jesus Christ. We are all, if we know Jesus, if we put our trust in him, we are the church of today. There's no church of tomorrow, it's today. Our kids are a part of that. And so if people need that, with that in mind, what's the solution? What should we be doing? We need to be walking in intimacy with God and inviting others to do the same. That's a simple thing. We need to be walking in intimacy and invite others to as well. Scripture says we are the light of the world. And what that means, what that thing means is if you have your sermon notes out, and each week I try and make sermon notes, and that's to help keep your attention, to help you remember, because I know if you write stuff down, it actually helps to remember. So there's method to my madness. There's not always method to my madness. Sometimes I'm just mad. But there is method to this madness, okay? So the first blank is light. And if we turn, and you're welcome to turn there, I have the scriptures here before us. Jesus himself said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. To his followers, to his believers, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, for us, it doesn't mean so much. But I can tell you, the first time that I ever went to Israel, we loaded on a bus, we got there at night, and we drove a couple hours, and there was nothing but darkness. Nothing but darkness. I was like, did we land on the moon or what? I could not believe it. But what? And then after 2 hours driving, then we saw this light a long ways off, and it was a city. You see, Israel is not like America. We are so blessed here in America. Israel is blessed as well. But they've used up all their forests. They've been cut down for centuries. There's no forest, there's no nothing. There's just this aridness in much of Israel. Most of Israel is just arid and dry, no trees, no nothing. Now, the valley of Megiddo is fertile. It looks like Pennsylvania in all the farming. But where there's no water, there's nothing. It's aridness. And you know how you can't swing a dead cat and not see a house around here, right? Sorry if that offends anyone, but such is life. So, you look out here, there's houses at night. You come up here at night, there's lights all over the place. That's not true in Israel because people live in cities. And the nomads don't have lights and things like that. So, we're driving 2 hours and there's nothing. And then the city has lights and all of a sudden you're a long way off and you see it. It just, wow, there's nothingness and there's lights. You can't help but see it. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill, it can't be hidden. Everyone can see it. Can everyone see your light? Or are you hiding it? Remember that old song we sang as kids in Sunday school? Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to sing because that'd chase you all right out. You would use the exit signs then. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on stands and it gives light to everyone in the house. This is so important. This is so true. Over this whole next year, this is a theme for all of next year, that we are the light. We are the light. You see, at one point, everyone was supposed to come to Jerusalem to worship God. But Jesus changed all that. He made it just the opposite. In fact, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the temple is no longer in Jerusalem. Your body is the temple. Your body is the temple. And Jesus said, go. You see, it used to be everyone had to come to one place to worship God in the temple. Now, the New Testament is, we are the temple. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that? So it's the exact opposite. Instead of everyone having to come, Jesus is saying, he said he's the light of the world. Then he says, you're the light of the world. And now the temple with the light of God is sent out into the world. Are you guys with me? Are you awake this morning? In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what the whole plan is. That's what the whole plan is. At one point in North America, you could just invite people to church and they come to church. And it was an attractional model. We've got all these ministries, we've got all these programs, we've got all this. And for a while that worked. It was called an attractional model. And so you tell your friends, hey, why don't you come to church? Your kids could use this program and this and that and all that kind of stuff. And people would come. Well, actually, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go. Go out into the world. I'm sending you out into the world. See, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Wherever you are, I don't care what your vocation, if you're a student, whatever your vocation is. You could be a greeter at Walmart. Can you imagine how many people you meet at Walmart? I always tease our greeters that I know from Walmart. I go and say, hi, how you doing? How your feet doing? I can't imagine standing still that long. I cannot stand still that long. I would get in trouble because I'd be wandering all over the place. So, but let your light shine. You go in Walmart and you see one of our beautiful members and she greets you with this big smile. You just feel welcomed. The light, we are the light of the world. Let men see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so the question is, how does this happen? How does this happen? I've said this a little bit before, just briefly, but repetition penetrates the dullest of minds. So, sorry, you're going to hear it again. So here we go. What did Jesus wait for before beginning his ministry? Now, how old was Jesus? Jesus was born a babe. You know, we're going to be celebrating that. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a babe, the house of bread, literally is what it means. He's born a baby. How old was he when he was called in the ministry, when God called him in the ministry? About how old was he? Why do you wait till 30? You remember what you were doing at 30? Some of you aren't 30 yet. Some of us have doubled that rascal. I'm about to double that rascal. But why did he wait? Why did he wait? John, who wrote the gospel, he was a teenager when he was called into ministry. Why did Jesus wait? So he's born a baby. Can you imagine having, who here wants to be a teenager all over again? Zits and everything. Anyone? You know, every once in a while, if I eat chocolate and stuff, I get a zit. It makes me feel good. I feel young again. I don't know where that came from. Okay. That wasn't the Holy Spirit, promise. So Jesus born a baby. And then 30 years in, what happens to Jesus? What happens? The baptism, the Holy Spirit comes and fills him. The answer is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There it goes. There. Yeah, I press it. I either don't press it hard enough or I press it too hard. One or the other. So here we have Jesus' birth. 30 years go by, and then, and I know there's all kinds of theories and things the scripture really doesn't tell us, but we know one thing for sure. He was baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and then the Holy Spirit led him to be tempted, and then led him into every ministry that he did. And Jesus himself tells us in places like John 5, the Son, Jesus, can do nothing by himself. He only does what the Father reveals to him. So what was the difference? What was so important? For 30 years he lived his life. Then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led him to do all of this ministry. Empowered him to do all this ministry. So, Jesus was able to say in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Remember at the baptism, it descended. Different gospels say one said actually as a dove and landed on him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year Lord's favor. Have you guys heard that verse before? You sick of it yet? You've not heard it before, right? And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, again, I'm repeating what we do every single week. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So just keep this imagery in your mind. I'm going to keep walking. Jesus was born. He lived 30 years. And he did not begin his ministry until what happened? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he commanded his disciples and said, do not enter in his ministry until what? Wait, don't leave Jerusalem until what? And by the way, prior to this time, every time the disciples tried to do ministry, how well did they do? Did they get an A or did they get an E? Peter, at least he kept trying. Man, he kept sticking his foot in his mouth. You know, I told someone made these beautiful brownies here a couple weeks ago, and then with this gooey chocolate on top, and they said that they saved me one with the goo. And I just whispered very quietly, get thee behind me. That was Peter. You know, he just had this revelation. Who do people say I am? And Jesus, and Peter says, you're the Christ. And then Jesus, yeah, you're right. The Lord revealed that to you. And then Jesus starts talking about how he's going to have to suffer and die and be raised again. And Peter, no, that'll never happen to you. And what did Jesus tell Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. So Jesus commanded disciples, do not go into ministry, do not go into ministry. Wait. What were they to wait for? What were they to wait for? Everyone say it together. Now, when it did happen, then Scripture says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit and filling of the Holy Spirit, before it happened, Jesus said, wait till you're baptized. After it happened, the Holy Scripture says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So whether you say baptism or filling, it's the same thing. For that event, the Holy Scriptures describe it. Before it happened, wait till you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then when it happened, Luke says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So in one sense, it's synonymous in that passage. So Jesus waited 30 years until he was baptized. Then he entered into ministry and God did all these amazing things. The apostles are with Jesus for 3.5 years. And Jesus says, wait. Don't start ministry until what? Come on. Wake up. Until Pentecost, until the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now you've seen this again. Therefore, what's the implication upon us? Therefore, then we can say, if this thing will work, you're going to see me destroy this one day. Good thing I don't bring a gun into the sanctuary. So you're safe from that. But if it goes in my office, who knows? If you hear a loud bag sometime, you'll know what happened. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. The Spirit, once we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, wait. Once the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, because he's anointed us. He has anointed us just in the same way Jesus was anointed. We are anointed to preach good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what other evidence might there be? Further evidence. It's another blank you've got there. Further evidence. John 8:12. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then John 9:5, Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Why would Jesus say, while I'm in the world? What does that imply? It's only temporary. Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And then the great mystery. The Apostle Paul talks about this great mystery. And what is the great mystery? Colossians 1:27. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, among us, the glorious riches of this mystery. And what is the mystery? Wow, it went twice. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the great mystery? The mystery is at one time God was in the temple. Then God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, empowered him to do ministry. Then Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, he's at the right hand of the Father. And now, what's the great mystery? That Christ lives in us. Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. Your favorite word again, and I put it real big. It's a blank also. You got to write it out. Ergo, we are the light of the world. Is the world a dark place right now? Is it getting darker all the time? Guess who's not doing their job? Weans. That's from Western PA, Weans. It's the personal first person of Yuns. First person plural, Weans. We are the light of the world. And you know I love little diagrams, so I made a diagram. So here we are, humanity. This is after the fall. Eternally lost in darkness. They're without Christ. Christ is not in their life. And the world is doing their job, by the way. Are they sending up a storm? Are they doing their job well? They get two thumbs up. The world is getting two thumbs up. They're doing their job. Are you with me? Can we ever expect the world to do the right thing? Can you do the right thing every time? How in the world, no pun there, do we expect the world to do the right thing when we can't do the right thing apart from the Holy Spirit empowering us? So here's humanity, eternally lost in darkness without Christ. And by the way, who do people see when you look at people and just think of the people you work with that don't know Jesus? Anyone come to your mind? You see them. Probably the rascal in there you're thinking of right now. The person that gives you the hardest time. The person that is just a pain. And now let's look at the next. A born-again believer, yet carnal. Now, born-again means Christ is in their life, but self is still on the throne. You see, for the non-Christian, for the one that doesn't know Jesus, who's on the throne? Self. So people see that person. Then, when we pray to receive Jesus Christ, we receive him, but we are still on the throne. We want him in our life, but we don't want to give him complete control. We're stuck in Romans 7. And if you're a visitor, what Romans 7 is, Paul says, the very thing that I want to do, I do not do. The very thing that I say I'll never do again, I find myself doing it over and over and over. Stuck. And then he gets to the very end of Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul approached those in 1 Corinthians, at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3. He said, yeah, you're a believer, but you're carnal. Self is still on the throne. And guess what? When self is still on the throne, who do people see? Now, if we're talking about Jeff, and I'm an easy example. If self is on the throne, if I pulled out a gun and shot this thing right now like it deserves, that I'm pretty sure was not the Holy Spirit. It would be Jeff. because the Holy Spirit has lots of patience. I don't. So if I were to do that, who would you see? Me. You would see Jeff. But if a believer, self and flesh have been crucified, self has been dethroned, Jesus is on the throne, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus being on the throne of our lives, we are the light of the world, and people will see Jesus. Yeah, they'll see me, but they'll say, there's something different about you. What's different about you? They'll see me, but they'll really be seeing Jesus. They'll be seeing the attitude of Jesus. They'll be seeing the love of Jesus. So instead of having to come to Jerusalem to encounter God, we're being sent out with God in us so that people are encountering God through every one of us. And when this happens, when we are walking in death to self, filled with the Holy Spirit, who do people see? Everyone, please say it. Who do people see? That's the right answer. Now, I brought a glove in. This is kind of an old rickety glove. Fits me well. Old rickety. You know, if I put this on, and if Jeff's in control, he's going to mess up people's hair, and he's going to do all kinds of stupid stuff, because Jeff is pretty stupid sometimes. Amen? Jeff's pretty impatient. But when it's death to self, when I claim death to self, when I ask, and I can't even do it myself, I ask the Holy Spirit. By the way, the next slide says glove illustration, in case you're wondering. It's always like this for visitors. It's always this way, okay? This is normal. So, if I ask the Holy Spirit to crucify self, the glove is empty. But then I ask the Holy Spirit to come, and what happens, and instead of an empty, lifeless glove, the Holy Spirit fills the glove, and Jesus comes. And now this glove, instead of messing up someone's hair, it helps someone. It reaches out in tender compassion and kindness. Now, yeah, they still see the glove, but the person inside moving the glove and acting through the glove is acting in love, in joy, in peace, in kindness, and in self-control. And people begin to see, wow, you really care, don't you? Wow, you're acting differently. Wow, you're not like everyone else. What's different about you? They still see the glove, but what's in the glove is the Holy Spirit and Jesus living through us so that we become the light of the world, shining in the darkness. And when people ask, why are you different? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's what the difference is. Now, I've told you, I don't know how self comes back in, but I really want to mess his hair up. You know what I mean? Multiple times a day, I have to say, Holy Spirit, please forgive me. Jesus, please forgive me. Please crucify self again. I don't even know how self came back to life. Please crucify self again in me. And Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill me. As you fill me, crucify self. As you fill me, put Christ on the throne so that literally people will see Jesus and not Jeff. It happens so many times every day. Every day. This morning, I left the house without this. I got here and I'm like, oh, you idiot. I've got to text some people. I've got to communicate to some people. About today. Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me for being angry at myself. Holy Spirit, please come. Fill me. Because the promise is, if you being evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, are you guys getting good gifts for your children this year? Who's buying coal? I see one person over there that's, we got a couple that are saying they're buying coal, and kids are holding their hands down. You know, we're going to try and get the best things we can. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to you the Holy Spirit when you ask? It's Jesus saying that. That's Jesus saying that. And even if it was an apostle saying it, it's just as though Jesus was saying it, because the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. All scripture is scripture, but it's Jesus that said it. If you being evil, that's Luke 11, 11 through 13, if you don't believe me. I claim that verse so many times every day, and some of you are thinking, preacher, claim it even more. multiple times a day, because I don't even know how it happens, but self gets back on the throne, and Jeff just does Jeff's thing. An automatic pilot is self, not the Holy Spirit. People need Jesus. People need Jesus. And so, in 2019, guess what our theme is going to be? We are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. How are we going to get there? How are we going to be the light of the world? And a reminder, that's going to be our overall theme. We're the light of the world. We are the light of the world. And right now, we're not doing so good of a job. Amen? Because the world's getting darker and darker. And by the way, the darker it gets, the lighter light looks. I don't know if you've been out in the woods at all hunting, but I know some cold mornings and I'm the only one in the woods, or I thought I was, until I see a light coming. Dunk, 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 dunk. So I flash a light to them. Hey, I'm here already. Now, that may not happen here in West Virginia, but in Western Pennsylvania, where there's a million hunters, at one point, Pennsylvania was the second largest standing army on the first day of rifle season. The second largest standing army in all the world. So you're in the woods and you think you're alone, and think, 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 here comes someone walking with a flashlight. But because it's so dark, you see. You see, the darker it gets, the brighter the light will be. In one sense, the worse this world gets, the brighter our lights are going to shine. And they're going to see that there's something different about us. And I want to be a part of that. How about you? Let's just pray. Dear Father in heaven, I ask forgiveness for how often I fail at being your light. How often I climb off of that altar where Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And somehow I get off of that altar and I take control again. I don't even know how it happens. I just know it does. So I ask forgiveness for that. And then when it's me, people don't see you, the light of the world. And then I stop being the light of the world because I'm hindering you abiding in me. Please continue your work. In fact, I stand on the promise from Philippians. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to its completion. And Paul in Romans, those whom he foreknew, he predestined that they would be conformed into the image of his Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many. I claim those promises for me and for us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Even now, even today, so that we become the light of the world and people see you in us and are drawn to you. May it happen in every aspect of our lives. whether we're at work or recreation or at home or at a restaurant or shopping or whatever, please, may people see Christ in us, the hope of glory. I know that you have begun that work in us. And so please continue it. Please continue it. Draw us to yourself for your glory and yours alone. Father in heaven, I boldly ask these things, and I ask them in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. Amen.